How necessary is it that we focus upon Jesus, consider Him, think upon Him, and devote attention, steadfast attention to Him. Is it acceptable to give Jesus second place in our life, allowing Him a place but not giving Him the preeminent place? Is it possible for God to bless a person through Jesus if Jesus is not the dominant person in their life? Is that even possible? Can someone be a part-time Christian so that many things in their lives are done without thinking about Jesus? Is a life acceptable to God if it has not been lived to please Jesus? Are these things even possible? The answers to these questions may appear glaringly obvious, but they are not. Have you ever heard someone say that they themselves or someone they know are saved and love the Lord, yet they're not really living for Him? Maybe you've heard others refer to carnal Christians or Christians that are worldly or perhaps addicted to some form of sin, even though they say they love Jesus with all their heart. I'm challenging that such things are even possible. I'm saying that a person cannot truly know Jesus and then give themselves to someone else. I'm saying it's not possible to gaze upon Christ, perceive Him as God intends for Him to be perceived, and then establish priorities in life that do not even require Jesus. This does not mean that people who once saw Jesus as He is cannot fall away or turn from the faith or leave the first love. It does mean that in order to do this, they must turn their attention away from Christ and cease to live unto or toward Him. For backsliding to occur at some point, one's attention must be diverted from Jesus. He must be perceived as unnecessary to life as the person desires to live it. When the heart grows cold, it's because the person is no longer basking in the light of Jesus. Something or someone else has captured their attention. If a person was once zealous for the Lord and hungry for His Word, but now those characteristics have waned, it's because Jesus has been neglected, and He's been neglected because He now appears to the person as relatively unimportant. Even though that individual may have fled to Jesus for refuge at one time, seeing Him is worth the loss of everything else, not because of delusion, he's no longer seen that way. In this message, I want to establish that the salvation of God from its initiation to its consummation requires that one's attention be fastened upon Jesus. He must be the emphasis of life, the reason for living, and the exclusive means of sustaining life. This is declared in the most poignant manner in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. There we are reminded that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that confirm the necessity and effectiveness of faith. These were listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is the great hall of faith of the Scriptures. Having established both the nature and strength of faith, we're admonished to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Each person is to identify their vulnerable areas and rid themselves of every encumbrance of the soul, the sin and weight which seems to upend us so easily. These are areas of individualized vulnerability, personal yet lethal in their effects. The Spirit does not say to take these sins and weights and go to a counselor so that we can better manage them. He says to rid ourselves of them, laying them aside. He does not say to master them, but to lay them aside or aggressively throw them off. That is the mandate for the throne of God. Now the issue becomes how this can be done. How can a person rid himself of a spiritual and moral weight or encumbrance with which he has lived for years? You may be sure it will not be done by tracing it to your ancestors or a family curse or some genetic flaw. The Spirit does not tell us to find its origin, but to throw the thing away, cast it off. The second and third verses of this 12th chapter provides a secret to the matter. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The expression, looking unto Jesus, means fix your eyes upon Jesus. Keeping our eyes upon Him, focusing upon Him, and looking away from all that will distract you from Him. There are at least three things that are seen in this expression. First, there are distracting influences that are calling for our attention, and they will not allow us to major on Jesus. In order to look to Jesus, we must turn away from these influences purposefully and deliberately. Second, this is a look that requires focus, centering on Jesus, majoring on Him, and making Him the main point. Third, to obtain the benefit, our gaze must be fixed on Jesus, remaining there. He must not only become our focus, He must remain our focus. Let me illustrate how vulnerable a soul can be in this area. Say that I'm a talented musician or singer. In my zeal, I give myself to Jesus and I play and sing for Him and to honor Him. However, I eventually come to see that the world would like my talent also. They're also willing to pay me more and make me more significant before men. I therefore decide to cross over from the religious to the secular. Oh, I have good intentions. I'll testify for Jesus before these people. I'll even mention Him occasionally in my songs, even though the reference may be vague. Now I have put my career in the hands of men that have no real interest in Jesus at all. After all, they have a business to maintain, so they'll not require me to sing about Jesus or promote Him in my songs. In fact, they eventually will require that I sing no more of Him, but of rather of social issues or current musical emphases. What's happened? I took my eyes off Jesus. I lost my focus on Him. That's what happened, career notwithstanding. It's necessary to establish that salvation without a sustained focus upon Jesus is not possible. It's not that men are saved, then lost, every time their attention is removed from Jesus, and that's not what this verse is teaching. The idea is that when our minds are not placed on Jesus, we begin to grow weak. Faith begins to dissipate. This is because the means of the power, which is Jesus Himself, is no longer functioning. It is like being unplugged from the power source. When that condition exists, not only does our power wane or diminish, but our sensitivity to God also decreases. It becomes easier to live without Jesus. Our conscience does not bother us when we do wrong. The day of judgment, although it's an appointed day, gradually begins to fade in our recollection, and other things, temporal things, become more important. One might ask how long we can live in such a state. I mean, live before God. The answer is, we do not know. God has not identified the point at which we fall off the edge, lapsed into a state from which we cannot recover. That such a state does in fact exist is affirmed in Hebrews 6:4-6. Peter refers to a condition that is worse than the condition in which we were before we were saved. Here's what he wrote, "For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." 2 Peter 2:20. Now, it's wholly inappropriate to read a text like that and respond by saying, "That's a very difficult text." Precisely what's difficult about it? Do you have any question about what it means to escape the pollutions of the world? Is there any question about what that means? Do you not know what it means that you're no longer polluted, that you've been washed from your sins or cleansed from all unrighteousness? This blessed state was accomplished through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, through personal intimacy with Him. Or is it difficult to understand what being entangled again in the very things from which we were delivered, what that means? Or what being overcome by a manner of life from which we had once escaped means? Are the words "latter end" not plain? Do you not see that it's speaking about the ultimate outcome, the conclusion of one's life? Is there any ambiguity in the word "worse"? Can you not see that this is referring to a condition that's more serious, more evil, and more extreme than your prior condition? And what of the word "beginning"? Is there any question about what that means? Is it not plain that it refers to the state from which you were delivered in the first place when you put on Christ? Now exactly what is difficult about that text? Let me read it again from the Amplified Bible. Perhaps that'll clear it up. "For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the full personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in them and are overcome, their last condition is worse for them than the first." I will tell you what makes the text difficult for some. It is that it does not fit handily into their theology. They have a view of salvation that does not allow them to embrace such a thought, even though it is a thought inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to be understood. The point to be seen here is simply this. There's no such thing as a salvation that can be maintained independently of focusing upon Jesus. Jesus is as necessary to stay saved as He is to get saved, to speak rather crudely. I understand that some maintain it's not possible to be rejected by God once you've been accepted by Him, or to be lost once you're saved. However, that's nothing more than church jargon and intellectual gibberish. You just as well try and explain to Adam that once you're in the garden, Adam, you'll always be in the garden and will never be put out. Or you might make an effort to explain to Israel that once they got into the promised land, they'd surely never be put out of it. Or you might even make a valiant effort to convince Judas that once you're an apostle, you're always an apostle and will never lose your position. But Adam, Israel, and Judas would not believe you. Their record's been given by God, and it flatly contradicts that bit of human imagination glibly referred to as doctrine. Exactly what purpose is served by telling wayward Christians that they can't be lost? What purpose is achieved by standing before professed believers and telling them that once God receives them, there's no condition in which that acceptance will be negated? Who authorized the propagation of such a gospel? Here's a word that's spoken to the churches. Run with patience the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus. Running with patience is running with endurance, not quitting, not giving up, not ceasing to run. And how can a soul continue steadfastly, running without becoming weary with the tediousness and length of the race? It's by fixing one's gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on Him, majoring on Him, and refusing to be turned away from Him. When by faith the eyes of the soul are fastened upon Jesus, strength and joy are imparted to the runner, strength to navigate through difficulties and endure great hardships, and joy to lift the spirit and cause hope to flourish. Looking to Jesus or fasting our attention upon Him is the means through which He becomes more clear to us. It is what causes the Word to become more precious to us and His fellowship indispensable to us. Everything about Jesus is pleasant to consider. Like the Father, there's no darkness in Him. His present ministry is entirely devoted to bring the sons of God home to glory. That's what He's doing, and it comes home to the person who's looking intently upon Him that that's the case. Considering what God has said about Him and how He is presented by the apostles, let it be clear that Jesus has no trouble with the devil, his demons, or all the hosts of darkness. He had no trouble with them when He was here in a humble state. How much less does He have trouble with them now that He's in a glorified state? It only took a word from Him when He was among us in a humble state to send Satan scurrying. What do you think that it takes now that He's been exalted to the right hand of God? That's why those who look to Jesus, focusing their attention upon Him, see only pleasant things. He's devoted to bringing such to glory, strengthening, nourishing, and encouraging them. He manifests Himself to such souls, not as a destroyer, but as a Savior. Oh, He will destroy the wicked, but that's not what He's doing now. Now He's interceding, mediating, shepherding, feeding, and sending forth grace and peace. Now He's writing God's laws in the hearts of men and putting them into their hearts. Now He's washing, cleansing, sanctifying, and justifying. Now He's raising people from death and trespasses and sins, imparting peace and giving men understanding of God. It is not possible to be willingly and consciously in the presence of the Lord and lose or faint or become discouraged. Like Peter who climbed out of a boat in a storm and commenced walking to Jesus, you simply cannot sink as long as you're looking at Him. It's only when the attention is diverted to some lesser thing that strength begins to dissipate and Satan begins to gain the advantage. Now, listener, when you come into Christ, you commence a long and strenuous race. It leads through treacherous waters, arid deserts, and enemy territory. You will experience the heat of trial and the cold of perplexity. You'll confront fierce and relentless enemies in dark and foreboding times. The race to glory has been intentionally mapped out through such terrain. The race itself is designed to teach you that this world's not your home, and that you're being cultured for another time and another place. The only way to really run this race or live your life is to do so while you're looking to Jesus, considering Him, seeking to please Him, and hungering for His fellowship. Now, where is your focus? What has captured your attention? What is the area of thought to which you tend to gravitate? Let it be Jesus, listener. Let it be Jesus. Look to Him intently. Look to Him steadfastly. Look to Him in a sustained vision.